Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we took a little bit of an excursion on the broadcast yesterday. And I will explain that in just a moment, but you remember that we are studying the book of Malachi. It is a series of indictments against the people of God. In chapter 2, the first indictment is against the priests, but the second indictment is against the people, the general population of the nation of Israel. And God, through the prophet Malachi, charges them with a very serious infraction, a very serious treachery against God. He tells them that they have committed abomination, they've committed profanity against a holy institution. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Judah has profaned. Profanity is to failure to regard as holy what God calls holy. And that's exactly what the prophet Malachi is saying here. Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. What is the holy institution which God loves? We call it holy matrimony. And what he's talking about here is the people of Israel, who are the men in particular, who are marrying Gentile wives who are worshiping pagan gods. And God calls that treachery, abomination, and profanity. It's profanity because it is failing to regard as holy the institution of holy matrimony. God regards marriage as sacred, as holy, as a holy institution. And we are to treat it the same way. Now, thank you for joining me on this Thursday, November 14. Thank you for helping me with the financial costs of maintaining this broadcast on this station. Now, where did we take the excursion yesterday? You know, if you were here, but not all of you were, so I'll mention it, and then we'll get back to our text in Malachi. But I pointed out that what the people of Israel in Malachi's day were doing, which was Jewish men marrying Gentile women who worshipped pagan gods, has a New Testament counterpart. It is the marriage of Christians to unbelievers, and that's forbidden. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That applies to marriage. You are not to knowingly enter into a marriage union with someone who is not a child of God. That is forbidden by God. If you do that, you are going to have enormous problems. I can't tell you that if you marry a Christian that you will have no problems. I wish I could tell you that. But you have to remember, marriage is always the joining together of two sinners. Somebody wrote a book, and I love the title of it. It's entitled, When Sinners Say, I Do. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are sinless. So when I say sinner, I mean someone who still sins. There is no sinless perfection in this world. So, sinners are sinners saved by grace. They have been changed. They have They have the life of God, new life within them. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit within them. So they have the tools to grow and change. They have the tools to combat sin, to recognize sin, and to not practice it. Unlike the unbeliever who is in bondage to sin and really doesn't have the tools to successfully fight against it. Which is why when a Christian marries an unbeliever, it will almost always lead to serious problems. You say, can a marriage like that last? Yes, it can. I've seen some that have. I've seen some where a Christian stayed married to an unbeliever to the end, till one of them died, till death do us part. But even in those cases, it appeared that the believer worked out accommodations with the unbeliever that at least made the marriage workable. I'll use that term. But never what I would call successful, never a really good, happy, fulfilling, God-glorifying marriage. It can't be. It takes two believers for that to happen. So only when both partners are born-again believers is there potential for a truly fulfilling, happy, exemplary, God-glorifying marriage. It doesn't happen automatically because you're married to a believer. You're going to have to work at it because both partners are sinners who need to deal with their sins. And there's nothing like marriage to reveal those sins. So many times, sins that we're not even aware of, or that we're blind to until we get married, and that becomes a way of bringing them out. And that can be very painful, and it can be very embarrassing, and it can be very, very awkward, and many times we don't want to deal with them, we don't want to admit they're there, but the institution of marriage, the reality of marriage, living together with another person, means that we can't ignore these things like we can in relationships that aren't so close. But that one is so close that we can't ignore these things. And so marriage actually is one of the most powerful sanctifying tools that God brings into the lives of His children. Marriage is a wonderful sanctifying influence. And I thank God for the wife that He has given me, who is a Christian, and I'm aware of how the Lord has used her to point out sins and failures in my life and things that needed to be changed that I wasn't even aware of. But I became aware of them, and I still haven't conquered them all, and I won't until I get to heaven. But I've made a lot of progress by the grace of God, and marriage has been a wonderful sanctifying tool in my life. And so we are to marry believers. That's the New Testament command. Christians are to marry Christians. A Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were to marry other Jews, and it was permissible for them to marry Gentiles if they had renounced their pagan gods and become worshipers of Jehovah. I love to read the book of Ruth. Why? Because it's the story of a Jewish man by the name of Boaz who marries a Gentile woman by the name of Ruth, who is a Moabite woman, in a God-honoring marriage. Because Ruth has renounced her pagan god. She has left the gods of her fathers. She has left the Moabite gods. She has made Yahweh, the God of Israel, her God. That's the God that she is trusting. That's the God that she is worshiping. That's the God, as I remember the language of the book of Ruth, under whom she has placed herself. She's come under His wings, under His protection, something like that is the language of the book of Ruth. She has made the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, her God. She has made the Jewish God her God. She is a Gentile woman, but she's worshiping the God of Abraham, and therefore she is a legitimate God-honoring marriage partner for Boaz, but only because she's renounced her pagan deities. She's no longer worshiping idols. But in the book of Malachi, the problem is that these Jewish men are marrying Gentile women who are still pagan idolaters, and that's what is forbidden, and that's what God is talking about. Judah has dealt treacherously, verse 11, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's talking about the institution of marriage. And we're told here that God loves that institution. I've never used that text in a marriage sermon. And I do, when I marry someone, I do have something of a sermon. It's not a long sermon. It's not the full-length sermon that I preach in my pulpit on Sunday morning. But yes, there's always a message from the Word of God, a sermon that goes in the weddings that I perform. And I've never thought about using this as a text, but I think it would be a good one to point out what is said here about the institution of marriage, the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. God is the author of the institution of marriage. God loves the institution of marriage as he designed it. Now, don't take the institution of marriage and tear it apart and remanufacture it in terms that are contrary to that which God instituted and call it marriage. That's an abomination. That's treachery. That's profanity. That's not the institution that God loves. You know what I'm talking about. You know what is the marriage institution that God loves, the one that he ordained in the beginning, and the one that he's talking about here in the book of Malachi. And Israel is charged with serious sin against God because there has been an attack upon the institution, the holy institution of marriage, which God loves, by Jewish men marrying pagan idolaters instead of restricting their marriage partners to those who are fellow believers. That is treachery. That is an abomination. That is profanity. That grieves God. That is one of the indictments which God brings against Israel through the prophet Malachi. That is one of the reasons why God is very angry with his people. That is why God's blessing has been removed from this nation that he loves, these people that he loves, and that he has restored to the land and has favored them in so many ways, but they still haven't learned that they are required to submit to God's ways. It is for their good, it is for their happiness, but whether they think so or not, it is their required submission. That's the only way to please God. We have to honor him as God. God is God. That means he has the right to rule. He is the ruler. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who makes the laws, and we honor him by submitting to them. May God help us. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.